Let us look tonight at the book of Numbers, chapter 13. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. As you know, we've been looking at some incidents in the history of the children of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. In the early part of that journey, these things are recorded, as it were, for our encouragement. But there comes a time when things are recorded for our warning. It's one thing to be encouraged. It's another thing to be warned. What we're going to read about and study for a little time tonight has to do with the turning point. Chapter 13. Now, it would be good if we could have read the whole of chapter 13, the whole of chapter 14, but we're not going to do that. But look at verse 1 of chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now let us look at verse 30. Verse 30 of that chapter. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, Let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. The Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defences departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. We'll pause there in our reading, trusting the Lord to bless to us what we have read. Now this brings us to a very sad episode in the history of these people. You've now become very well acquainted with what God has done for them, what God has promised to do for them. It's true he delivered them from the land and the bondage of Egypt. It's true he overthrew their enemies at the Red Sea. He supplied them with bread from heaven when they were hungry. He gave them water from the rock when they were thirsty. He delivered them from the onslaught of the Amalekites. Now he's brought them to the very borders of the land. Lying before them is the land he has promised to give them. He has already indicated the character or the nature of that land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. However, in spite of what God has said about the land, they decided that they couldn't accept God's testimony. They would rather have some of their own people go in and spy the land, search it out, and give them a report. Now, when you read the opening verses here, chapter 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan." You'd be apt to think, to begin with, that it was God who initiated this idea. If you only had this verse or this passage, you'd be apt to think it was God who said, "Now I've brought you to the land. I'll tell you what I want you to do now. I want you to choose out a number of men, one from every tribe, and send in those 12 men to spy the land. And they'll be able to bring you back the report and tell you exactly what I've said about it." But that's not the idea. God did not initiate this. If you were to take time to read through the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you'd discover this. The idea was initiated by them. They wanted to send in men to spy the land. They couldn't believe what God had said about it and how Moses had delivered the message to them regarding the land. They initiated the idea, "This is the best idea. Let us send in men, representative men, one from every tribe, who will be able to go in and search the land, and they will give us a report." And this is the idea. God says, "All right. If that's what you want to do, right, you send in men." And by the way, we've got to learn the lesson from this, what this we might call the commission. There are times when we are apt to think that we know better than God. I wonder how often in our own experience we've thought that God wasn't doing it the right way. Or the way that God has ordered it to be done is not the right way, that we can improve on it. Isn't it strange how men think they can improve on God's ideas? See, God was feeding them in the wilderness, and you remember, they cried out for flesh. They weren't content with the bread that God was giving them. And yet it's obvious, as I said, when we're dealing with the manna, there was every ingredient in that manna to keep them strong and healthy. But they weren't content with what God provided. They asked for something else. "We want flesh to eat." God said, "All right, you can have it." And he sent them along more than they needed. He sent them along in abundance. The quails were there piled up till they began to stink, and the very stink of the flesh was in their nostrils, nauseating them. See, sometimes God will let us have our own way, and we'll discover that our way is not the best way. I remember a lady who was an excellent singer. Many a time I listened to her sing. Her husband was a good preacher. And he told us that when his wife was dying, one of the last things she did was she sat up in bed and asked for her hymn book. And she sang that beautiful hymn, "God's Way is the Best Way." How often have you heard that? But do we believe it? God's way is the best way. And God's will is the best will. If we will bring our wills into subjection to God's will, and if we are prepared to make our way the same as God's way, following Him. But they wanted flesh, and He gave it to them. But He gave them leanness of soul. See, sometimes when you get your own way, carry out your own way, you become lean spiritually. Here again we come to this point. He says, there's the land. He has told them exactly what the land is like. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land that has a great produce in it. The fruits of the land are tremendous. There it is, he said, you're right in the borders. Go in. Take possession of that land. You come over to the New Testament. What do we find there? He has blessed us. Now, it doesn't say he is going to bless us. It's true that in the coming day he will bless us. But according to the teaching of the Epistle to the Ephesians, he has blessed us. Now, with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavens. They're there before us. Go in, possess your possessions. Enjoy your blessings. Do we do it? There's the land, he said. The commission is all right if you don't believe what I have said. You're not prepared to accept my word alone. Send in the men and see what they can find out. Now, when they come back, see how contradictory they are. How confusing it becomes with the multitude of the people. 12 men. Used to sing the chorus with the children, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. Some saw giants duff and tall. See how contradictory they are. They come back with the report. 10 of them come back and say, yes, it's perfectly true. Oh, there are streams there with fresh water. There are valleys there wherein there is abundance of fruits. We've even brought back samples. We've brought back the figs. And we brought back the grapes. Look at this cluster of grapes. It took two men to carry one big bunch of grapes. It must have been a big one. And they put it on a stick and they brought it in. It's true, there are grapes there, the grapes of Eshcol. They brought back the grapes, they brought back the figs. Here's the fruits of the land. Oh, it's a prosper, and the pastures are lush. If we go in there, there will be an abundance for our cattle and our herds. But, oh, for the people. When we got up to Hebron, oh my. They're giants compared to us. We're not fit for them. When they look down on us, they treat us as if we were little grasshoppers. And that's how we felt when we saw them. We were just like little grasshoppers. We're not fit. And they've got walled cities. They saw giants, but they didn't think of their God. Now, if they had remembered that God had promised to give them the land. If God could overthrow Pharaoh and his host down there at the Red Sea, he was quite capable of bringing them in. He gave them the power to overcome the Amalekites when they come out to battle with them, chapter 17 of Exodus. But now they say, we're not fit to go in. If we go in there, we'll fall victims to the sword. We're not able. But there's 2 men there. Thank God for these 2 men, Caleb and Joshua. Now these are 2 remarkable men. It is reckoned, of course, as I said one night before, that Joshua perhaps is about 40 years younger than Moses. Now you remember Moses was 80 years of age when he led the children of Israel out from Egypt. If that was so, and you remember he was 40 years in the backside of the desert, away in seclusion, it could be then that Joshua was born just at the time that Moses had fled from Egypt. If that is so, then Joshua came up for 40 years working in the brick kiln, the slave. He knew something of the rigors of Egypt. But now here he is, right on the borders of the land, a faithful man. He takes his stand. He was a man, you remember, who went out and led the forces against the Amalekites. Now he's been a faithful spy. He's gone into the land. He comes back and he gives the report. Yes, it's a flourishing land. The pastures are lush. The fruits are there to be taken. And so far as the people are concerned, our God is greater than our enemies. With confidence in God, we can go in and possess the land. Caleb was with him. Now remember, when it came time to go into the land, about 40 years after this, when they went into the land, Caleb and Joshua were the only two of that generation that went in. Except perhaps there may have been some of the Levites. The reason I say that is this. The very interesting thing that mention is made that of all those who were numbered, those that were numbered from 20 years and upward were destroyed in the wilderness. So if they were 20 years of age when they left Egypt, as they went right up almost to the final year, they would be 60 years of age. But those who were under 20 years of age when they left Egypt were not counted in with that number. And those who were born during that time were counted with them. And that was the generation that was taken over Jordan into the land of Canaan. But the Levites were not numbered with them. So it is possible that Joshua and Caleb, with certain of the Levites, went in. But if not, then there was Joshua and Caleb, those two, of all who were numbered, the only two who crossed over Jordan and went in to possess the land. Here they are here. While the reports were conflicting, these two men took their stand against the majority. Now, 2 against 10 doesn't seem to be very strong, does it? But they gave the verdict. They said, yes, we saw the land. It's exactly as God has said it is. And we are able, let us go up, they said. Let us go up and take possession of the land. But the decision has to be made. It was a time of decision. You know, that nation from time to time has been brought to a crisis. Decisions have got to be made. Nations have got to make decisions. Men in high places have got to make decisions. Sometimes we as individuals have got to make decisions. We've got to face things when we're in a crisis. And sometimes the decision we make may be right. Sometimes it may be wrong. I've often said this, and I repeat it. If you're faced with a crisis and you don't know what to do, then don't do anything. Wait. Wait. If you don't know. But it wasn't a matter of not knowing here. They had the report of the 10 and the report of the 2. They could have compared them with what God said, and the 2 of them agreed with what God said. And there, that should have been the deciding factor, but it wasn't. Here again, we learn this great truth, that the majority are usually wrong, and the minority are usually right. How often throughout the Word of God you find that? Here's another place. 10 were wrong. 2 were right. But the whole congregation have listened now to this distortion of facts. You see, it's one thing to give facts there, but it's another thing to put this over against it and say, but, we're not able. It was a distortion of the facts. They were able, according to Joshua and Caleb, they were well able to accept the word of the Lord and go in and possess the land, and they didn't do it. It was a crisis. They turned back and they said, now look, We can't go in and take possession of that land. They've lost their confidence in God. More than that, they said, up. Let us choose a new captain. As for this Moses, it's no good. He's brought us here and we're going to perish by the sword of these enemies in there. We'll choose a new captain and let's get back to Egypt. Would you take your Bibles for a moment and turn over to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter 11. Watch very carefully here now. Look at verse 29 of Hebrews 11. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now watch the next verse. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. What lies in between verses 29 and verse 30? In your Bible, what have you got? Nothing. So this is a chapter of faith. And there's not a mention made in this chapter from the passing through the Red Sea until they get to Jericho, into the land. 40 years, a blank, so far as the things of God are concerned. Why? Because they failed at the vital point. God brought them through, and as I said at the beginning, there are certain things here are for our encouragement, and then there are certain things for our warning. Here's where the warning starts. God says, there's the borders of the land, go in, I'll give it to you. I promised. They said, we're not going. We're not fit. Alright. The very thing they accused God of, the very thing they accused Moses of, God says, alright, we'll let you have that. You will die in the wilderness, but your children won't. We'll bring them in. And their carcasses fell in the wilderness. You remember what I read to you this morning? They could not go in at the end of chapter 3 of the Hebrews. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Here is the figure then set before us. A whole nation taking the report of those 10 men, a distorted report, and they failed to go in. Because of unbelief, they would not believe God. There's the blessings. They didn't go in for them. They perished in the wilderness. Now, it's a strange thing. At the very end of this chapter, they decide that they're going to go in and fight. They say, right, so we'll go on our own strength. Moses says, no, you won't. And they went up on their own strength and were defeated. If they'd gone in when God told them to go in, then they would have been successful. They would have taken possession of the land. And all those years were left a blank. Nothing for God. And God had to take a new generation and bring them in to the land of promise. God's purposes will never be overthrown. Neither by my unbelief, nor your unbelief, nor the unbelief and opposition of any others. God has purposes that shall come to fruition. But beloved, how often does God bring us right to the border? He says, there's the promises I make, there's the blessings for you. Will you go in and possess them? Possess your possessions. 8 o'clock, we said we'd stop at 8. Because we're going over to the funeral home, at least some of us are going over to see the flies. And I remind you again, tomorrow the committal service will be at 2 o'clock out of the burying ground just beyond Crabtree Rally Mall. That is on the left hand side going out there. It's called the Raleigh Memorial Park. And we expect the trio to sing at the grave. It's been asked that they would sing the same hymn as they sang this morning. and I have to give a little message at the committal. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy dear people. Think of those who are here this morning at the gospel meeting. Oh God, how we pray that men and women will come to know the Saviour. Be with each of us now, with every home represented here. And grant, O God, that this week we shall know something of Thy good hand with us. Remember those who are travelling. Give them safe journeying mercies. We ask these things now, returning thanks to the Saviour's name. Amen.